want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Imitating God. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
The title of the message today is Imitating God. Imitating God. I love this picture because it reminds me every time I read the scripture that we're about to read, I always picture this in my mind. I think the Lord just kind of brought this memory back to me. But I remember as a little kid in my little rubber boots and my daddy in his rubber boots walking out in the backfield, and it was muddy. And I remember walking with him, walking behind him like this. And because it was kind of muddy, every time he would take a step, it would leave an imprint. And I remember as a little kid trying to walk in his steps. But here's the thing. For him, it was easy. He was just walking. He was just walking. It was natural to him. For me, it was a little harder. I was having to kind of jump with my little legs to try to get there. Y'all know what I'm talking about? How many of you know sometimes in this Christian life, it's kind of like that? It seemed easy for Jesus, right? But for us, it's a little more of a strain to try to reach into his steps. But yet God tells us to imitate him in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 7, our base scripture. And it says, be imitators of God. You know, I often talk about don't be a spectator, but be a participator when it comes to worship. Well, we're going to add another tater in there, an imitator. Be an imitator of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children. And here's a point I really want to bring out because, you know, truth sometimes cuts. Sometimes truth hurts a little bit, you know, and sometimes truth don't feel like love. But how many of you know truth absolutely is love if it's God's truth, right? But notice this. He's about to actually kind of deal with some stuff, but he says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. We don't do this because God's mad at us and he's trying to beat us up. We need to understand we are dearly loved. And if we're dearly loved children, we ought to act like dearly loved children. And he goes on, he says, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now he says, live a life of love. And in these next few verses, he's going to tell us what love isn't. If he says, live a life of love, and then he turns around and says, but don't live like this, he's saying that if you're living this way, you're really not living in love. You may think it's love. It may be the world's definition of love, but it's not. And so verse 3 says, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Let me tell you, we're going to deal with this a little bit, but there's a lot of empty words being put out there. In fact, there's a lot of empty words being put out in pulpits all across America this morning. Now, there's a lot of truth coming across a lot of pulpits in America, too, and I thank God for that. But there's a lot of empty words. And it says, because of that, what happens is people fall into deception and they live as disobedient, thinking that they're okay because they think God is love. So love, 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 everything is fine. And so they think everything is okay. But the truth of the matter is the Bible tells us that God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. But you got people all across this country today that are maybe they're not saying it in these direct words, but they're pretty much leading people to believe that God's wrath doesn't even exist anymore because of what Jesus did. So there is no more wrath. The truth of the matter is, the Bible declares, and this is New Testament, not Old Testament, that God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. And who's he talking about? Children. Live as God's children, loved by God, right? And then notice what it says, or do not be partners with. So the scripture is so clear on this, on what God expects from his children. He's not expecting us to do something we can't do. He's expecting us to live in a way that he has declared we can do. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do all things through Christ Jesus, right? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, nothing is impossible for us. And so that's not just talking about some supernatural miracle of healing or something like that. Our very lives, we can live a life that's pleasing to God. And we're going to talk about that here a little bit later. We're going to really focus on that part. But it says, therefore, do not be partners with them. This is talking about fellowshipping. Now, understand this. Some people over the years have kind of misunderstood this whole idea of, well, as a Christian, then if there's somebody not saved, they're living in the world, that means I can't have anything to do with them. Well, that's nonsense, because they're in darkness and they need the light. But what the scripture is very clear about is we don't participate with them in their stuff. We go into the darkness and we bring light. We don't go into the darkness and let the darkness put out our light. Amen? We don't go into the darkness and participate with what the world is doing, but we go into the darkness and we demonstrate God's goodness and his power and his love to those who are in darkness, because we are their only hope. But you don't partner with anything or anyone that is disobedient to God. Be careful who you partner with. And that's not just talking about marriage, but the scripture is very clear. The scripture says that bad company corrupts good character. You may have good character, but when you're hanging around with bad company, according to the scripture, what's going to happen is that good character is going to start getting changed and corrupted. So how hard is it to be an imitator of God? Well, in the natural, it's absolutely impossible. I can't be like Jesus in the natural. But with the Holy Spirit, I have no excuse. With the Holy Spirit available to me, I can be an imitator of God. The Bible, by the way, never tells you to do something that you cannot do through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what does it mean to imitate? What does that mean? Let me give you Webster's dictionary definitions here. It means to follow as a pattern, a model, or example. So Jesus is our pattern, that he came to the earth. We look at his life to see the pattern. What does Jesus' life look like? Well, I've said it many times. If you want to know what Jesus' life looked like, look at the Ten Commandments. He perfectly lived them out. If you want to know what the Ten Commandments look like, lived out, look at Jesus, right? He's the perfect pattern of God's holiness. And so it means to follow as a pattern. So when the scripture tells me to imitate, that means I'm supposed to follow that as the pattern. To mimic. Anybody know what it means to mimic? Anybody ever saw a kid mimicking their parent or someone else? You know, some kids, they don't even have to try to mimic. You see that kid and you go, I know who you belong to. Because they just naturally mimic their parents, you know? It's what they've learned. And then number three, to be or appear like or to resemble. When people see us, we should look like Jesus. And not talking about his hairstyle or a beard or anything like that. We don't have to do like the guy did in Bible college one day when he began to think he was Jesus, and it was kind of a messed up way of thinking he's Jesus, you know. He wasn't thinking he's the body of Christ. He's thinking he was like literally Jesus. He kind of had something mental going on. And I'll never forget him standing up in class, and he's wearing this long robe, shawl type thing like Jesus would. And he stands up and he says something to the order of, come to me, my children. And the teacher, Brother Van Giel, I'll never forget, he said, sit down. So to be or to appear or to resemble is just talking about really our lifestyle. And when people see us, it should look like Jesus. And then number four, to produce a copy of or to reproduce. We should be reproducing what Jesus was on this earth. Now, we're not God, you know, and we'll never be God, but we can certainly be like Jesus in his humanity, a man filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. So that's exactly what we're instructed to do. So won't you tell your neighbor this? It's kind of a long one, but tell him, I want to walk, talk, live, and love like Jesus. Our text tells us some of the things that we need to rid our lives of in verse 3 and 4. In fact, if you read the Bible, if you take the time to read the Bible, it tells us a lot of things that we ought to rid our life of. And again, God doesn't tell us to do something that through the Holy Spirit we can't do. So, and we looked at some of those things there that he said to rid our lives of. And then it warns about being deceived by empty words. And so what are those empty words? Well, empty words are those that don't bring life. Those words might be coming from behind a pulpit, but if they're not led by the Holy Spirit, if they're not truth, then they don't do anything for us. And it, back in the Old Testament, even in Jeremiah, there's some interesting scriptures in there, but notice what it says, Jeremiah 29, 8 and 9. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Wow. Imagine that. So you got people claiming to be prophets, and God just calls them out through the prophet Jeremiah and says, you want them to have these dreams they're telling you about, but they don't come from me. They're just empty words. They're prophesying lies to you. Now, I want to clarify something. I believe, just like there were prophets in the Old Testament, we still have prophets in the New Testament. I still believe that the whole fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, all of them are alive and well and working in the earth today. I don't believe that those things stopped when Jesus came, okay? But I do believe also that he gave us the Holy Spirit and he gave us spiritual gifts, and one of those being the gift of discerning of spirits, so that we would know the difference between false prophets and true prophets. And we're told even by Jesus, beware of false prophets. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen a whole bunch over the last couple of years. I've seen a whole bunch of people prophesying, because now we all have Facebook and YouTube prophets, right? I've seen a whole bunch of people claiming to prophesy certain things. And here's the thing that gets me. They claim they're speaking for God, but yet they're contradicting each other. You better know by the Spirit of God who's speaking the truth, okay? Don't just fall for anybody that calls himself a prophet. And look, and here's how some of that works. Well, you know, they said this one time, and it happened. Well, can I tell you that even a broken clock is right at least twice a day? So just because they said something and it happened doesn't mean that everything they say is legitimate. All I'm saying is don't just fall for stuff. Make sure you know the difference between what God is saying and empty words, okay? And so God knew that some Christians would be deceived. And so in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, Jesus answered, he said, watch out that no one deceives you. Now, when somebody says watch out, what does that mean? Yeah, that means kind of beware. That means, you know, there's an idea, there's danger here. Watch out. Watch out. Somebody's about to fall into a hole. You say, hey, watch out for that hole, or whatever the case is. But watch out. Jesus is warning. He said, watch out that no one deceives you. Why did he say that? Because there's going to be a whole bunch of people trying to deceive us. And we know it's the spirit behind people. And so even Paul warns the early Christians in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. I don't know. Let me just put this to you this way. I have never heard a church growth expert use this scripture, because basically what much of the church has done, is, especially in America, is we've bought into the church isn't successful unless it's really, really big. And nothing wrong with a big church, man. I no problem with that. Okay. But that's not my goal. My goal is speak the truth. Let people experience Jesus, the real Jesus, the real thing. And as the church grows, wonderful. That's wonderful. But to some degree, you know, look, Jesus only had 12 disciples that bothered to hang around him very much. And he had 70, we know of, at one point. And then the Bible tells us a whole bunch of them left because they couldn't handle what he was saying. I'm not anti-big church. Believe me, I'm not. And I do believe in church growth, but not that which comes through worldly ways. So he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. What's really happening is, and in much of the church today, it's called humanism. It's not really based on what the Spirit is leading or what the Spirit can do. It's based on the talents and the abilities and the charisma of a person. And that's why I say, how many celebrity pastors and preachers are going to have to fall before the church wakes up? And we just love to take on a celebrity. For years, I would fuss about this and say, you know, it's crazy. Somebody, some worldly celebrity gets saved out there. And before there's any kind of discipleship process, before there's anything like that, all of a sudden, the Christian community wants to take them and they're now our celebrity and begin to promote them. And they're just baby Christians. And I've seen that happen over and over and over again because people want a celebrity. Man, the only celebrity we need is Jesus Christ himself. He's the only celebrity. Now, hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend on human tradition and basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. That's why Jesus didn't even trust us to build the church. He said, look, you go out and you preach the gospel and you make disciples. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Anything you build, the gates of hell are going to prevail against. But if I build the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we have to have the truth and live the truth. There is no other way for man to be saved. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, it says, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Another scripture says they love the darkness. They stay in the darkness because they love the darkness. They love what this world has to offer. Verse 11, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. It's not saying that there are certain people God wants to save and certain people that he doesn't. What it's saying is they don't want the truth. They refuse to love the truth. So God says, fine, I'll let you have what you want. And can I say that I believe, I've said this before, but I believe with all my heart that this delusion that the scripture is talking about has descended upon the earth in our day. And it is very much alive and well. And it's very much alive and well in this country. People are absolutely deluded. They don't know what is right and what is wrong. They believe they're doing right when they're doing what God calls evil. And then if you speak anything about it, then they say, you hate people. And the truth is, no, we don't hate people. We love people. And it's imperative that we know the truth and that we live in that truth, or we can't even really know how to love people. And so a lot of Christians today only want to hear what they like, and they like the stuff that makes them feel good. Churches everywhere are holding back on the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But that's all God told us to speak was the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, it says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. You know, I've heard people say this about churches where they got mad at the pastor because they didn't like what the pastor was saying. And they say, you know, I ain't going to put up with that. Okay, fine. We've had people, I'm sure, leave this place and say, I'm just not going to put up with that. Well, so be it. They will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. That's why I think it's such a mistake to survey your community and find out what people want to hear at their church. That's ludicrous. What does God want to say? That's what you need to find out. What does God want to say? And the people are going to make a decision whether they want to hear it or not, because it's not about the numbers in your church sitting in your building. It's about the number of people who are going to get truth into their life that'll actually bring about real change, real life change. And it goes on to say, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Listen, some churches even allow people with unrepentant sin to creep into the sanctuary, and then it's just acceptable. And not only that, but it's acceptable in the leaders' lives in much of the so-called church today. Now, what am I saying? Am I saying that somebody comes in this building that if they don't straighten up and fly right, we got to kick them out? That's not what it's talking about. But what I am talking about is we cannot make people believe that the sin that they are in, no matter what that sin is acceptable to God, because it's not. If we love people, If we really love people, then if they're living in sin, and especially the things that the Bible very clearly says, if you're living this way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if they're living that way and we never say anything, never give any truth on that subject to them, then we don't love them. We love us. We don't want them to be upset with us. We don't love them because if we love them, we wouldn't want them to go to hell. I tell young men and young women this all the time. You know, they're living in sin. They're living wrong. They're living in fornication. And I say, do you love her? Well, yeah, I love her. I said, well, no, you don't. Well, yeah, I do. Well, no, you don't. Because if you loved her, you wouldn't want her to go to hell. Well, I don't want her to go to hell. Well, then quit participating with what's going to send her to hell. And you too. But I'm a Christian. I asked Jesus to come into my life. Well, you might have asked him to come into your life, but you won't let him come in. You ask him and then you shut the door on him because you want to be in charge. So again, not only is there unrepentant sin in the pews and it's never dealt with, but there's unrepentant sin in the lives of the leaders. All kinds of things are happening. That's why I talked last week about the abomination that brings desolation. That's what I was talking about. It's a humanistic mindset of doing things in a worldly way. And our way of doing things is very different than God's way of doing things. And that's why, you know, the number 666, all that means is it's all the achievement. It's as high as a man can go in the natural. 777 is God's number. And what does that mean? 666 just means that we can never on our own without God go any further. And if all we're willing to do is go to the top level of human achievement, then when it's all said and done, we've accomplished nothing, nothing for eternity. 666, the mark that's going to come on people, although I believe there's going to be some kind of literal mark. The main thing about 666 is before it happens on the head or the forehand, it's already happened in the heart. It's people who reject God. They think they know better than God. And so, again, that's the abomination that brings desolation. It's accepting those things into the church as normal and acceptable when the scripture is very clear that it's not. So whether it's homosexuality or any other kind of immorality, it doesn't matter. And by the way, I said this first service, I'll say it again here. We absolutely love people who are trapped in homosexuality. We love them. We want them free. We want their life fulfilled. We don't hate them. We love them and we welcome them. And if they show up here, we're going to love on them. We're not going to let them do their activity here or be a predator or anything else any more than we would let someone in heterosexuality be a predator here. But the truth of the matter is we're going to love them and we're going to give them truth. Now, maybe it'll be an opportunity for them to change. Never mistreat people because they're bound in sin. It's very important to understand that. God loved them. Jesus died for them. We don't mistreat them. We don't talk down to them. We love them. But we love them enough to give them truth so they have an opportunity to come to repentance so that they can have eternal life. And it's very important that we understand that. Don't get into bashing people or beating people up. I used to tell people when I would get in a conversation with someone who was living in a lifestyle of homosexuality, and they would say, well, you know, I was born this way, so I can't help it. Well, I used to say that. I used to say, no, you weren't. You weren't born that way. I quit saying that. I quit arguing with them. What I started saying instead is this. Well, here's the deal. That's your sin. I may have had different sin, but we were all born into sin. So in a sense, you were born that way in the sense that you were born into sin, just like I was born into sin. And no matter what your sin is, we all need to repent. It was not God's intention for you to live in sin, in that kind of sin or any other kind of sin. You must repent just like I have to repent. Amen? So the question they're really saying, what they're really saying is God intended for me to be homosexual. The truth is no. He did not intend for you to be homosexual. He intended for you to be saved, washed by the blood of Jesus, redeemed, set free from sin that keeps you in bondage, just like he did for me. All right, so ignoring the truth of God's word by refusing to preach or to hear is dangerous. It's a dangerous thing. Listen, some will even quit going to church where a pastor makes them feel uncomfortable. I've talked to people who say that, well, you know, I would go there, but it just that kind of talk makes me feel uncomfortable. You know, you just need to talk more about the love of God. Well, I am talking about the love of God. He loves you so much, he wants you to repent. For your sake, he doesn't want you to be lost. And so some will even go from church to church until they find one that's in agreement with them. They'll just go find one that, you know, they're never going to confront them. They'll just be in agreement with them and they can feel good because at least they went to church, but they were never challenged to change. And so even much of the praise and worship, modern day praise and worship, it focuses more on me than it focuses on God. And praise and worship is supposed to be about Him. Amen. It's not supposed to be about us. As the Lord dropped in my heart a few years back, praise and worship was never supposed to be consumed by the people. It was always supposed to be consumed by God. It's not about what's pleasing to my ears. It's about what's pleasing to His ears. And if it's not, then it's not true praise and worship. It's just a song. And so we're supposed to be offering praises to God, not making our flesh feel better. Now, tell your neighbor again, I want to walk, talk, live, and love like Jesus. Now, be careful about repeating what the preacher tells you to say, because God might actually hear you and, you know, take you up on that. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, the Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Help us all for losing our focus on the cross. Now, that's not the last part. It's not part of the scripture, but it's the prayer. Lord, help us all for losing our focus on the cross. Because listen, what happens is we so easily get our focus on the wrong things. It happens to everybody, but we want, if we really want to please God and imitate God, then all of these things are things that we have to address. We cannot just allow anything, because it's accepted by our culture, to be part of our life, and we cannot excuse it. Romans chapter 1 warns us that it's not only those who do it, but it's those who approve of it. And that's a scary thing, because I told somebody this the other day. I quoted that to them and their eyes got big, because we were talking about this subject. Actually, we were talking about the subject of homosexuality. And, you know, and he says, well, I just hate to see when people just, you know, beat people up. I said, I do too. Nobody should be getting beat up with a Bible because they're in bondage of homosexuality, but they should be given truth. And that truth should be in love. And the motivation should be not to insult them, but to show them true love, because that's what's missing. That's why they're in bondage. But the truth of the matter is if I approve of them, then, and silence is approval. And if I approve of them, then I'm just as guilty as them. So what does God call people like that? Well, in verse 6 of our original text, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. God's wrath. Again, most modern day teaching today, you would think God's wrath doesn't even exist. Well, that's an Old Testament thing. No, this is a New Testament scripture. God's wrath is really based in His love. His wrath is based in His love for righteousness, for holiness, for that which is good, for that which doesn't destroy people. Understand that. It's important. So He says that they're disobedient, and disobedience leads to death. It leads to God's wrath. And so we're told not to be partners with those people. And so, again, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so those are His words. Those are not my words. I've warned people. I've seen this happen over the years. I've warned people who they're hanging out with their friends who really don't want to serve God, but they'll compromise just a little bit to go hang with their friends. The next thing you know, man, they're losing all their money in the casinos, or they're abusing alcohol, or they're doing other things, you know, that are wrong or immoral. And they say, well, how did I get here? Well, you got there because you didn't do it God's way. You partnered with the wrong people. And so I want to read on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You know, for years I would read over that, and somehow my mind would get me to thinking that what that said is, for once you were in darkness. It doesn't say that. For once you were darkness, but now you are light. It doesn't say you were in the darkness, now you're in the light. No, you are light in the Lord. God's intention for us as His children are to be children of the light. That's what it says, live as children of the light. What does that mean? That means everywhere we go, we bring light. Now, maybe you've noticed this. Maybe you've been in a situation where, as a genuine Christian, you might be in a crowd of people and you didn't say anything. You didn't do anything. You didn't preach at anybody. You didn't. And people begin to react to you. They just react. Why? You are light. You bring light in the darkness. They don't know what to do with it. They're uncomfortable because they love the darkness. I've seen people lose their jobs over people who ganged up on them and slandered them and said things about them, and because they were light. They didn't want that light in their workplace. They didn't do anything wrong. I've seen it happen. Pastor Mike Mele, of course, he always cracks me up, but he, you know, he says, man, I can't even go into a Popeye's fried chicken and get me a leg and a wing without having to say five times, no, I didn't say mild. I said spicy. Why? He said, because it's like this thing comes all over to people. He said, I have to always get somebody else to go order my chicken for me. So I've seen him. I had him here. He was here years ago, and we went to eat at a local restaurant on a Wednesday. Went to go eat at a local restaurant, and he's sitting there, and he's feeling very uncomfortable. And I said, are you okay? Everything okay? He goes, man, he said, I'm telling you, this was after Katrina. He said, I sense some of them same familiar homosexual spirits from New Orleans, and they in this restaurant right now, I guarantee you. And I turn around and look, and there's two guys behind the counter hugging on each other in an inappropriate way. And I looked at that, and I pointed, and he turned and looked. He said, I told you. I sensed it. I knew it, right? Well, light goes in the darkness, and the light begins to expose the darkness. Okay, so that's not a bad thing. But notice what the scripture continues to say. It says, live as children of the light. And then he describes that. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out, verse 10, and find out what pleases the Lord. Now, we're going to spend most of the time, remaining time, on that one scripture right there. But Paul says, you are light in the Lord, so live like it. And what is the fruit of the light? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Don't close your eyes to the truth. Don't think that you can do whatever your flesh wants and you can still be okay with God. Now, I'm telling you that. You probably know that. If you've been to church at this place for any amount of time, you probably know that. You've heard those kind of things. But I'm telling you this because you're going to be tempted outside of here to just let things go by when you shouldn't sometimes. And again, you always have to follow the leading of the Lord, follow the Holy Spirit, but never hold back on truth. Now, I'm not saying be rude. I'm not saying be obnoxious. I'm not saying to talk ugly to people. I'm saying never back off of the truth, because it's the truth that makes people free. So many people think they can do whatever they want, live any old way they want, and God's okay with it. Because, you know, of course, we're all children of God. Well, no, we're not. The Bible, Jesus himself called people children of the devil. He said, you're acting just like your daddy. So you're only deceiving yourself if you think that. And the truth is not in you, the Bible tells us. So tell your neighbor again, I want to walk, talk, live, and love like him. Verse 10 says, find out what pleases the Lord. Now, the rest of the time here, we're going to talk about that. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, the ultimate choice of the Christian life is always the choice between pleasing self and pleasing God. Now, I'm going to say that again because I want it to sink in. The ultimate choice of the Christian life is always the choice between pleasing self and pleasing God. Because typically what pleases self is not pleasing to God, and vice versa. Sometimes what God wants for us doesn't please self at all, because self was supposed to be crucified. That's why I've often said, Christianity, real Christianity, is making the final choice to let God make all the rest of your choices, right? It's yielding your will to him. It's not about having a stronger will so that you can somehow beat this thing. No, it's about your will dying and being done away with and God's will being taken up in our life. We ought to know just what does please the Lord. Now, first, we see a list of things that show us what doesn't please the Lord in this next little portion of scripture, and then some things that do. And then there are some things that are very specifically spoken of in the scripture, and it actually uses the word please, pleases, pleased, that kind of thing, talking about God. But let's look at Ephesians 5:11 through 20. It says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Now, do you think God meant that when he said have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness? How many of you believe that? Yeah, absolutely. He said have nothing to do with them. It doesn't mean shun and avoid and mistreat people who are caught up in that unless they're part of the body of Christ and refuse to repent. Then the Bible does say shun them. but have nothing to do. Don't do stuff with them. Don't do what they do. They're fruitless deeds of darkness. Don't do that. But rather expose them. Well, having to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness would be displeasing, but exposing them is pleasing to God. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Well, I would mention some of those things, but it's shameful to do that, so I'm not going to. Verse 13, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. Our job, part of our job in pleasing God is our life should expose sin. Again, I'm not talking about mistreating people. I'm not talking about even just going around trying to embarrass people, but I'm talking about the way we live our life should expose sin, not necessarily to the others, but to a person's own self. Our life should cause another person to say, you know what? I can do better than I'm doing. It's not about embarrassing them. It's about giving them a chance to come to repentance. He goes on to say, this is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. So the apostle is encouraging us to make sure that we're not Christians who are just sleeping, inactive, but make sure we rise from that dead way of living and Christ will shine on us and he causes us to be light. Now, we're not a light like the sun. We're not the source of light. We're more like the moon. We reflect the light. But even the moon is called a light in the sky, right? And so he wants to shine on us. And then it goes on to say, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Of course, living as unwise would be not pleasing to God. Living as wise would be pleasing to God. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Well, that would be a pleasing thing to do. Therefore, do not be foolish, which would obviously be not pleasing to God, but understand what the Lord's will is. You know, something about that. This is a scripture. It's a contrasting scripture. Now think about this. Therefore, do not be foolish. Well, when you think of foolish, well, what does that mean? Does that mean just acting a fool, just doing this, doing that? You know, does it mean, you know, acting like a court jester or something like that? No, it tells us what the contrasting of that is or the opposite of that is. But understand what the Lord's will is. If I don't understand what the Lord's will is, I'm going to be a fool. Let me say it this way. If you're not worried about what the Lord's will is, if you don't care what God wants in your life, you are a fool. We'll say it that way. That's what the scripture is saying there. Okay. Don't be that way, but understand what the Lord's will is. And then he goes on in verse 18, says something real practical. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Obviously, that's not the Lord's will for us or would be pleasing to him, but instead be filled with the Spirit. That is pleasing to him. Okay, now let me take these last few minutes and I'm going to go through some specific things as scripture says. Now, we only have a couple of kids in here, but this first one, this is for the kids about pleasing God, other things that please God. Obedience to parents pleases God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, obviously, in the whole counsel of the scripture, you know, if your parents telling you to go steal something or go kill somebody or do something immoral, obviously God's not wanting you to obey your parent in that. But it's really talking about obeying your parents in the Lord, and it's pleasing to the Lord. And parents, if we can teach our kids that it's not about pleasing me, it's about pleasing the Lord. You're in trouble right now, not because you displeased me. You're in trouble because you're displeasing the Lord, and I don't want that to happen because he has so much good he wants to do in your life, and I don't want you to throw that away. Children, obey your parents in everything. Now, the second one is prayer. Prayer is pleasing to God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, including governors, senators, presidents that you like or don't like, or any of those people. Okay. And why does he want us to pray for people even like that, all those in authority, that we may live a peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness? This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So he wants us to be manifesting godliness and holiness. Why? Because it's all about people being saved. And that's what we want. And prayer is a part of that. And so it's pleasing to God. Proverbs 15:8 says, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. Now, another one is integrity. God's pleased with integrity. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 17. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. So integrity is, it's been said, how you are when nobody's looking, right? So it's to be true all the way through. When something has integrity, it's strong and it's true all the way through. It's not just a surface thing. Well, God's pleased with that. Doing good and sharing with others is another one. Doing good and sharing with others pleases God. Hebrews 13, 16. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. Why were we told not to forget to do good? Because it doesn't necessarily come naturally, and we can forget to do good. Don't forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now, here's another one, being spirit controlled. Romans 8:8 in the New King James, it says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The Amplified Bible says it this way. So then those who are living the life of the flesh, catering to the appetites and the impulses of their carnal nature, cannot please or satisfy God or be acceptable to him. The NIV says it this way. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. In those times when we're allowing our sinful nature to control us, you don't even have to ask God whether or not it's a sin. When we're out of being led by the Spirit, we're going to do things and say things that do not please God, period. And do we really want to please God? Do we really want to be an imitator of God? That's the question that we have to ask. Because if we don't really care about that, well, then none of this is really important. Here's another one, bearing fruit. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Bearing fruit. And he tells us what pleasing him in every way looks like. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Fearing him is another thing that pleases him. Psalm 147, verse 11 in the Amplified. The Lord takes pleasure in those who reverently and worshipfully fear him, and those who hope in his mercy and loving kindness. The King James says it this way. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy. The fear of the Lord is one of those things that's very much missing in the modern day church. The fear of the Lord. You can't have the love of the Lord if you don't have the fear of the Lord. And faith, of course, is pleasing to God. Hebrews 11, 5 through 6, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I love that picture of Enoch, because honestly, personally, I believe that this is a biblical picture of what the rapture is going to be like when that happens. Those who are living their life to please God, they're not going to have to necessarily die when the rapture happens. He takes them alive. I think it's just a picture that we see of when that rapture happens. And so here's the bottom line. The last one we're going to talk about, obedience to God and his word pleases God. 1 John 3:22, and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. It does us no good to be asking God for stuff when we don't know what his will is. And the only way to really know what his will is whenever we are a person who draws close to him and is a person who obeys what he says and does what pleases him. When we are more concerned about what pleases him than what pleases us, then what will happen is our prayers will be answered. And I believe that will happen 100% of the time. So, because you're going to know what the will of God is. Well, some might say, well, you know, it's too hard to please God. You know, he's kind of hard to please. If we want an example of somebody who truly pleased the Father, who would we look to? Jesus, obviously. John 8:29, Jesus said, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. On two separate occasions, God the Father spoke audibly from heaven saying of Jesus, he said, this is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased. And so you might say, well, okay, well, that's Jesus, though. You know, that's Jesus. See, that's different. That's Jesus. Anybody ever thought that? Maybe thought, well, you know, Jesus could do that because he's Jesus. You know, it's kind of unfair to expect me to do that. Well, I want to give you some scripture here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. And this is our final scripture. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Now, remember that. Even in his wrath, God is love. Nothing will ever change the fact that God is love. Anything God does is an expression of love, even if it comes out as wrath. And I know that may not make sense to a lot of people, but whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence. Anybody want, and it says confidence on the day of judgment. Anybody in here want to have confidence on the day of judgment? Not self-confidence, but that you don't want that. You don't want to show up there full of self-confidence. You want to show up there in the confidence of the, that you have in the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice he made and the love of God. But you can show up there with confidence on the day of judgment in this world. Notice what it says. We are like Jesus. You know what he just did right there? He just took away our excuse to ever say, yeah, but he could do that. He was Jesus. I can't do that. I'm not Jesus. He was Jesus. Well, in this world, we are like Jesus. God is speaking to our potential. And he goes on to say, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, he's not talking about the fear of God, but he's talking about the fear of man. And so somebody was telling me about this song that they heard, and they wanted to know what I thought about it. And so I listened to this song, and I forget the guy's name that does the song, but it became pretty popular, and it's spreading around on YouTube. And the song is this. It's "Try Jesus, but don't try me, because I throw hands." That's the song. "Try Jesus, but don't try me, because I fight." And that is, I've heard that so much, maybe not in those words, but I've heard that so much from people. They say, yeah, well, you know, I'm not Jesus. You don't get in my face, because I ain't Jesus. Well, the truth of the matter is, all you're saying is, I don't want to be like Jesus. I want to keep doing what I want to do, and I want to respond the way I want to respond, and I couldn't care less what God wants from me. I'm going to do what makes me feel good in the moment. So he's asking me about this song, and he's thinking, man, you know, I think it's a good song. You know, it's a Christian song. And I'm thinking, it don't sound anything like what Jesus would tell us. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Jesus said, love your enemies. So I'm not saying that's natural. I'm not saying that's easy. I'm saying in this world, we are like Jesus. And so we don't have an excuse ever in any situation to say, well, I would do this different, but I'm not Jesus. In this world, we are like Jesus. And if we're operating in love, real love, true love, there's no need to fear, because it's fear that causes us to react harshly and hatefully to people. Am I right? So tell your neighbor, I want to imitate God. I want to walk, talk, live, and love like Jesus. Now go ahead and tell somebody this. Say, I really do want you to try Jesus. You want to try me? I'm going to do my best to be like Jesus. Without him, we can do nothing. With him, we can do all things. I want to imitate God. I want to be an imitator of God. I just really believe that if that is really settled in our heart, it's going to totally change the way we live, the way we act, the way we'll stop justifying things, stop justifying. Well, you know, that's just me. That's just my personality. That's what, well, if it doesn't line up with what Jesus said, then you need to change it. Amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, You are loved, and your life is worth living.